Could you turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 15? We have a few different scripture readings tonight, and they will be hopefully on the overhead as we go through. Easter is all about the amazing miracle of new birth. It's about a man who was crucified well nigh 2,000 years ago, was buried, and then 3 days later he returns to the land of the living. It was a feat of divine proportion. And the world has never been the same because of that resurrection from the dead. There are some who would say that the crucifixion would not happen today. They say that, well, there's the human court, the European Court of Human Rights, and there are civil rights lawyers and activists. There are campaigners and lobbyists who fight for justice, and so they would fight the cause of Jesus Christ and they would make sure that he was not crucified. I'm afraid I am not so optimistic, because across the world tonight there is a growing intolerance of Jesus Christ and of Christians and of the gospel. And persecution is rapidly increasing. At the top of the list for persecution, of course, and has been for some time, is North Korea. And there are very few believers in North Korea that we know of. And then there is Afghanistan. And then after that comes Somalia. And then I think after that is Libya. And then there's Pakistan and all these countries that have a goal to wipe the Christians out of the country. And I would do a wee bit of work in India, as many know, and there it's getting harder and harder. And so persecution still continues. So I'm not sure that there would be any difference if the Lord Jesus was facing his accusers today rather than back 2,000 years ago. In Mark chapter 15, there was no human rights to protect the Lord Jesus. The soldiers abused him and turned his execution into a sort of game, a mock coronation, if you will. And so they had the cross that would be his throne, and they plaited those thorns into a cross, into a crown that would adorn his head. And then they gave him a reed that would be his scepter. And they stripped him of his own clothes and dressed him in a scarlet robe. And there was that humiliating, mocking, taunting, embarrassing abuse that went on. A terrible death. Which makes the story of the resurrection all the more wonderful and all the more dynamic. Because from going through that cruel death, he rose to life again. My question for you tonight is very simple. What do we know about the Lord Jesus? Or what makes Jesus special? What's so special about Jesus? I'm going to be a bit of a detective tonight. I maybe don't look like a detective, but I'm going to be a sort of Sherlock Holmes or a Poirot or some of these famous detectives. And I'm going to go through the Word of God, and I'm going to listen to what people said about Jesus Christ. And I'm going to see if we can build up a picture of what makes Jesus special and what makes him so worthy of our attention. I've gone through the scriptures, and every one of these verses have two words in them that speak of Jesus. Every one of these verses have this man, whether it be the one we're going to read about in Mark chapter 16, the centurion, this man, and all through it, we're going to see this man, and we're going to build a picture of what Jesus Christ is really like. Here in Mark chapter 15, we are coming to this centurion who is at the foot of the cross. And he said, we read this, "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God." What a revelation. This centurion was in charge of this crucifixion. He was in charge of the soldiers in command of that battalion that were there that day. He would be responsible and accountable for their behavior and for the procedure of the crucifixion. And as he attends to his duty, maybe he had done it many times before, but as he attends to his duty, he becomes uneasy. There's a knot, there's a sinking feeling in his stomach. And this prisoner seems so different. He has been mistreated, he's been spat upon, he's been whipped, he's been nailed to the cross. And as he ponders, and as he meditates on this man that is going to his death, he says this, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." And as a detective, immediately I'm thinking, what a discovery. My, this is amazing. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just an evangelist. He wasn't just a holy man who had a following and had a gathering. No. It's far, far bigger than that. This man was the Son of God. He was and is the Son of God. God's only begotten Son dying on a Roman cross, and we sing about it, especially at Easter time, but all year we sing about it. And not only do we sing about it, but we know about it, but somehow the massive impact and the magnitude of this truth escapes us. This one on the cross is none other than the Son of God, the Messiah that God had promised. Oh, how can we measure this tonight? If we were able to measure the angelic adoration and worship that was his norm throughout all of eternity, and he left that center of worship that was his and his by right. Not only that, if we measure the difficulty of being divinity and living amongst humanity, and we know that he veiled his glory and they got a little glimpse of it there on the Mount of Transfiguration and his face shone. We know that, but by and large he had to veil his glory. How difficult was that? Measure the difficulty of being rejected by his friends, being betrayed by those who claim to love him. The physical sufferings, the mental torture, we could measure it all. And then the emotional roller coaster, the unfair trial, the brutality, the agony of the crucifixion. And as if that wasn't all enough, the earth went dark. And in those 3 hours of darkness, God the Father made him to be sin for us. My, that's big, isn't it? That is a measure of how much God loves you. He knew that you would make a mess of your life as I have. He knew that we, like everyone else, had gone astray. We had turned to our own way. He knew that we would be sinners. There is none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Humanity is a mess. And God knew that. And so he planned a rescue mission. And he sent the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. And he came, left the glories of heaven, left the worship of the angels. He came into humanity and went through those 33 years because he wanted to take your place on the cross of Calvary. Mark chapter 15, this centurion, we have stood beside him, we have heard his words, we take a note of it in our notebook. This man says that Jesus was the Son of God. Let me take you to another verse. This time we're in Luke chapter 23, at the end of Luke's Gospel. And you'll know this story well, I'm sure. We are reading verse number 4. It goes like this. Then said Pilate, to the chief priests, and to the people, I find no fault in this man. I'm the detective. I'm listening. I'm in the court of judgment in Jerusalem. I'm listening as Pilate stands to give his judgment. I've got my pen and my notebook in hand. And Pilate clearly says, I find no fault in this man. Not just who he was, the Son of God, but here we find out what he is. He's sinless. I find no fault in this man. This is another dimension for us as we study this tonight. The Lord Jesus, not only is he the Son of God, but he is pure and holy. He's sinless. In fact, later on in the story, I think about verse 20, we find that Pilate wanted to release him without charge. But because of the crowd and because of his friendship with Caesar, which was so important to him, it kept him in the right social grouping and gave him a voice in Parliament and had a sway with the Roman leadership. He handed Jesus over to the soldiers. And Pilate let the crowd sway his clear judgment. And he let the power of popular opinion sway him. And maybe you're listening tonight. Thank you for tuning in. But maybe that's exactly what you've done. Maybe you know who this man is. Jesus is the Son of God. You know that. And you know what he is, that he is sinless. But you don't want to swim against the tide of popular opinion. And you would be embarrassed to stand for him. And you'd prefer just to mock and joke. And you've let popular opinion sway your thinking. You know, whenever you see these programs, I'm not really a fan of detectives, but sometimes they're on. And whether it's Poirot or Sherlock Holmes or someone, you know, that's one thing about them. They go with the evidence. They don't allow other things to cloud the argument. And they keep going back to their notes and the facts as they see them. And they rule out things that couldn't have happened and people who couldn't have done it. And then they're left with the obvious choice. Dear friend, I say to you tonight, weigh up Jesus Christ. Don't allow public opinion to sway you. You decide for yourself. If you study him and you look at him, the man who was, says the centurion, the Son of God, this one who Pilate says he is sinless, he has done nothing amiss. And after you study him, you decide to reject him. That's fine. That's your decision. You'll have to live with the consequences of that. But don't allow public opinion to sway. This is far too important. This is for eternity. This will affect your eternal destiny. If he was sinless, and certainly Pilate, who knew him and studied the notes and dealt with the case, he decided that he had done nothing amiss. If he's innocent, if he's sinless, tell me, why was he dying? If he was sinless, why would his Father in heaven allow it? If he's sinless, could God not have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free? Of course he could. Why did God allow them to do this to Jesus Christ? Well, very simply, through this unique, special death on Calvary of one who was the Son of God, one who was sinless, through this death, God was providing an answer for man's sin, your sin and mine. This was God's solution. This was God's answer. Instead of punishing me and punishing you, he says, I'll punish my Son so that I can let you go free. What an amazing truth. Let me turn to another one. I've got my hat on as a detective, and so I've listened to the centurion. He's the Son of God. I've listened to Pilate, who has weighed up the notes, read the case file, and says he's sinless. This man has done nothing amiss. Let me take you to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. An amazing chapter, an amazing book. The writer to the Hebrews is comparing the old covenant of Israel to the new covenant, reminding them that what they have now is far better than anything that Moses had. It's all about the priests of Israel. And in verse 11 it says this, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. We're now in Israel. We're in the temple. Or maybe in the Old Testament, the tabernacle. And there's a crowd, an army of priests serving. And their job was very simple. They were to take animals from people and they were to sacrifice, slaughter the animals for the daily sacrifices so that it would cover their sin. Not a nice job. I wouldn't have fancied it. I've never been in an abattoir, but I wouldn't fancy it, I don't think. Maybe they're a lot more sanitized now than in days gone by, but certainly in the tabernacle, in the temple, it was not a nice scene. Whether it was a little lamb, or whether it was a bullock, or whether it was a turtle dove, whatever the animal, and it was slaughtered, and they did it day after day, and week after week, and year after year. Now these animals, millions of them that were slaughtered in the altars in Israel, not one of them would take away sin. Verse 11 tells us that. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Every single one of those sacrifices was pointing down the road to the perfect sacrifice. Whenever Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God would come. Every one of those little doves or the lamb or the bullock, it pointed forward to one day the perfect lamb would come. The perfect Messiah would come. And he would die. A once and for all sacrifice. That's what verse 12 says. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Dear friend, let me say this in passing. Never think that the Old Testament people had their way to get saved, and the New Testament people, well, we have our way to get saved, and they're not different. No. There is only one sacrifice that avails to cleanse a soul from sin. And that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, as these priests offered them daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice that could never take away sin, they were all pointing to Calvary. And we look back and we appreciate it in a new way, because it's already happened and we can look back on it. The Old Testament people anticipated it. That's a good word. Anticipated it. Whereas New Testament people commemorate it. Now celebrate it. That's why we have communion, as we celebrate the Lord's death. And this verse 12 tells us, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Dear friend, there is a shelter. There is a safety. There is a place where we can find refuge in the storms of life, under the blood, under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm the detective. What's so special about Jesus? Well, we've learned about the who. Who was he? Oh, the centurion got that right. Truly, this man is the Son of God. And then we went to Pilate, and he answered the what. What is he? He says, "There, I find no fault in this man. He's sinless." And now here the priests, as they gathered, as they made their sacrifices, says the writer to the Hebrews, not only have we the who or the what, but the how. It's sacrifice. Dear friend, if Jesus just had come, born that first Christmas, there in the manger, and the wise men came, the magi, and the shepherds from the field, and the angels singing over the Judean hillside. You know the story. If that's all it was insufficient. If all we had was his miracles, and his teaching, and his example, wonderful though those are, I love them and reading about them, but that would not be sufficient. He came that he might go to the cross as a once and forever perfect sacrifice for you and me. He was our substitute. He took our place. He took our punishment. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm the detective. What's so special about Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. What's so special about Jesus? Well, he's sinless. Perfect. Without blemish. Well, what's so special about Jesus? He was the sacrifice. He was the one who would die in our place. He was the one who'd be lifted up between two thieves, between heaven and earth. He is the one, the once and forever sacrifice for sin. Let me bring another one in. And this time we're going to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching in Antioch. And he says this in chapter 13 and verse 38. He says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin." Hold on to get my notebook. Says the centurion, he's the Son of God. Says Pilate, he's sinless. Says the writer to the Hebrews, he is the perfect once and forever sacrifice. But Paul the Apostle, as he's preaching in Antioch, he says he offers salvation. He offers forgiveness of sin. Dear friend, tonight, I'm worried about this coronavirus. Over 10,000 have died in hospital in the UK. People that seem fit and young, people who seem able, they're being snatched one after another. Nearly 1,000 every day in the UK. Tell me, what comes after? What's on the other side? We can't even go to the grave. We can't celebrate their life the way we were able to do. But what's on the other side? God says you can know salvation. You can know that things are well for eternity. You can know that it's well with your soul. How can we have it? How can we know it? How can we be sure? Preacher, is it through a church? Is it through your church? No, it's not through a church. No. Is it through some denomination? No. No, it's not through any denomination. Is it through our lifestyle? And if I cleaned up my life, would it meet the great? No. Through this man. Through this man is offered forgiveness of sin. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's found through this one who came, the Son of God, who was sinless and pure, who made that sacrifice on the cross, and through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sin, salvation. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we rejoice in what seems to the world like a cruel crucifixion. Because through this man and what he accomplished, we can know forgiveness of sin. We can know salvation. Can I say this? If I turn it the other way, without him there is no forgiveness. Without him there is no salvation. Without him there is no heaven for you. No heaven. It's through this man. Let me add another one. We have looked at the who. He's the Son of God. We have looked at what. He's sinless and pure and holy. We have looked at how. The sacrifice, once and forever, sacrifice for sin. We have looked at the why. That we might preach unto you forgiveness of sin. That you might know your sins forgiven. I've got my notebook out again. Because there's another wee verse. And it has this term, this man, in it. And we're going to Luke chapter 19. This is actually a parable. And it says in this verse, in verse 14 of Luke 19, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It's part of a parable. But it speaks of the general opinion of how they thought of Christ in his day. And it's still the general opinion today. This man, they say, they look at Jesus Christ and they say, well, he might be a good teacher, he might be a good example, he might be a wonderful person, but I don't want this man to reign over me. I don't want him in charge. I don't want him dictating my life. I want to be my own man, my own woman. I want to be my own young person. I want to be myself. What will you do with this man? That's society's opinion. Luke 19, verse 14. We will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want him. Dear friend, then you must take the consequences of your sin. You carry the judgment of God upon your sin. And you carry it on your own head. But this man who was the Son of God, this man who was sinless, this man who was the sacrifice, this man who offers salvation, through this man is offered unto you forgiveness of sin. And when you stand, as surely you will, at the judgment of God, you'll not be asked about your lifestyle. You won't be asked about your wealth or even your Bible knowledge. You'll be asked, what did you do with this man? What did you do with Jesus Christ? I said I'm worried about the coronavirus. And we pray for scientists that are working in teams to produce an antidote, a cure, or a vaccine for this coronavirus. There's medical tests going on at the moment looking at malaria drugs to see if they can be used. There's Fusogenetics, a DNA vaccine by a company, Entos. There's a Israeli scientific team called Just Breathe, and they are working on a shortcut production of ventilators, and Oxford University are developing an antivirus, and some people say it won't be available for 18 months. And so the search goes on. I wish them good speed and success. And when they find the antidote, when they find that vaccine, and if you had the coronavirus, would you want it? We say, absolutely. Of course I'd want it. If they provide an antibiotic or a vaccine, then I'll take it. I'd go to my doctor. I would even go private. Money wouldn't be an issue. I would pay whatever I have to pay. I'd get the cure. Dear friend, you do have the disease of sin. It has been clearly diagnosed. But God has the antidote. God has the vaccine. God has the cure, the solution, and it's available tonight. Don't go for your checkbook. No, there's no money involved. No, he says, believe me. Believe that I am the Son of God. Believe that I'm sinless. Believe that I'm the perfect sacrifice, the once and for only sacrifice. Believe that through me you can know forgiveness of sin, salvation. Believe me and rest your life and your eternity in me. Trust me with all your heart. Will you do it? Will you come to him tonight? And will you rest on that finished work? That's what Easter's all about. This man, who is he? The Son of God. What is he? He's sinless and pure and holy. How can he do it? Through that once and forever sacrifice. Why did he do it? So that he might offer you forgiveness of sin. Tell me, why not? Will you say with Luke 19, I will not have this man to reign over us. Trust Christ tonight. Stay safe. Make sure that when our wee life is over, whether it be long or short, that we are ready for eternity.